Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we see God on His throne, the more we see Him, rightly so, the more we see ourselves as we are. I love that there's a passage that says that God has predestined us to be holy and pure.
We don't need to be told we are far from holy and pure. Just ask our spouses, right? Man is not good and cannot be good without God, because it is only by the blood of Jesus that we are forgiven. He makes us pure, and it is His holiness that covers our filthiness. Thank you, Lord, that You long to make us holy. With part two of our study in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Isaiah would have been thinking of this good king who did good things but had that one stupid move. And so here's what it says. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sins purged. He saw a vision of God, and it's a grand vision with angels in the throne room. And he is undone. When he sees God in His glory, he sees himself in more reality, and he realizes he is a failure. But there's an altar in heaven. An altar is a place sacrifices are made. And there was a hot coal there, and this angel took the tongs and brought a piece of hot coal and touched his lips and forgave him. When we see God on His throne, the more we see Him, rightly so, the more we see ourselves as we are. I love that there's a passage that says that God has predestined us to be holy and pure. I love that verse. It's just struck me here recently. There's certain things that God predetermined, predestined. Doesn't mean He determined everything, but there were certain things He determined. And He determined for those who were saved to be holy and pure. You might not be holy and pure now. My guess is you aren't, like I'm not. Positionally we are. Before God and His throne, we're holy and pure by the blood of the Lamb. But there is a day when all of our struggles will be done. And in you will be holiness and purity, and God predestined it. That's His sovereignty. He has chosen by His sovereign work, predestined us to be holy and pure. And we see that with Isaiah, that he's a man of unclean lips, but God cleans his lips. Now in Daniel 7, there's this great vision. It's one of my favorite in the Bible. My two are the next two I'm going to read, Ezekiel and Daniel. Part of the reason is because in both of these, the throne is a chariot throne. It's got wheels and it's like souped up. You can imagine if this is a chariot throne, it's not a slow chariot throne. It's one that really pulls, as you say, when you're talking about muscle cars. And as an old muscle car guy, I like these two passages. You'll see why. So Daniel 7, 9 and 10. I watched till thrones were put in place. This is Daniel in the Old Testament. I watched until thrones were put in place. What did we just read in Revelation 4? I saw a throne in heaven and 24 thrones around it. So here he's watching, and thrones are put in place. And the Ancient of Days was seated. Certainly that is the Father, that is Yahweh. His garment was white as snow. His hair on his head was white like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And you can see why I like it. And thousands of thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. This is not just a vision that Daniel had in his day of the throne room. It's a vision of the very last day when all have been raised from the dead and now the books are open and they will be judged. And notice 10,000 times 10,000 stood before them. If you take out a calculator and you multiply 10,000 by 10,000, it's 100 million. I don't know if you've ever heard the song "When the Man Comes Around" by Johnny Cash. It was the last song he ever wrote, and he performed it before he died. And you can tell his voice is shot, but it's an extremely prophetic song. And in one part of the song, he says, 100 million angels singing. And I'm like, somebody did their math. Somebody knew what they were talking about. 100 million angels around the throne of God. Can you imagine? 10,000 times 10,000. The court was seated and the book was open. Now, then there's a little bit of a break, and then this is written. Still the vision of the throne in those last days. And this is still the Old Testament. This sounds very Christian, but it is very Jewish and very Christian because Jesus is the fulfillment. Daniel 7:13. I watched in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near to him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. When Jesus was being tried in front of the high priest Caiaphas, Caiaphas said, I adjure you in the name of the living God, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said to Caiaphas, I am. But from here on out, you will see the Son of Man given glory in a kingdom. He was quoting Daniel 7. And Caiaphas tore his clothes and cried out blasphemy because the Son of Man is a human. A human comes on the clouds and a human receives a kingdom forever. But the Son of Man is a reference of his deity because he receives the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Now, the last one that I want to read you is out of Ezekiel. And this is a great vision. And it's too long to read all of it. I can't read this whole thing. It's too long. But there's this vision that Ezekiel has. Ezekiel has been taken captive by the Babylonians. He's in a prison camp or a refugee camp outside of the city of Babylon. And he sees a vision of heaven. Israel has been taken captive. This is Ezekiel. Israel has been taken captive. And he sees a vision of heaven. And he sees the throne of God and one who sits upon it. And he sees four cherubim that are around the throne of God, kind of on their shoulders. And they're kind of flying the throne of God around. And next to each cherubim is wheels. And the wheels are described as wheels inside of wheels that have eyes all the way around it. Now, these are the ancient aliens. Could it be that these are ancient aliens who were visiting Ezekiel? This is that passage that they use. It's the passage in the Bible where people say there were aliens. These are not spaceships. These are not flying saucers, okay? These wheels moved when the angels moved. Now, let me give you a description of these angels. The angels had four faces: the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of a calf, and the face of an eagle. And they had six wings like the other angels that we looked at in Isaiah 6. And when they moved, they didn't turn. And when you think about it, if you had a face every direction, you wouldn't have to turn either. You'd just be like, you just go wherever direction you're going. You're always facing forward because you got four faces that are pointing forward and back. And when they lifted up off the ground among the wheels that had eyes in them, lifted off the ground with them. And when they sat on the ground, the wheels sat on the ground. I think this is a picture of God on the throne moving through the angels, through the Holy Spirit in the lives of men. I think the wheels on the wheels with the eyes all around are the Holy Spirit, God who sees everything, the Holy Spirit who is among us, who is at work among men, and they were the ones that touched the ground as the angels moved up and down. I think we're seeing the workings of heaven there. And then he gives a vision of the throne. That's what I want to read next. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around it. And from the waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire and brightness all around it, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So it's stormy, but there's a rainbow. And there's an appearance like a man, but he's on fire with different colors. This is the glory of God that he has seen. And it's no mistake that there is a rainbow in Revelation chapter 4, an emerald rainbow in Revelation chapter 4. It says, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. We're told what it is. This is him seeing God's throne and the glory that's on the throne. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. Now one day, you and I are going to see the glory of God. And speaking of the glory of God, and the reason that I ended the part section on the throne, and you're like, you're done? Yeah, I'm done, finally. Because I want to do the next section on the one who sits on the throne. Here's what it says in Revelation 4:3. And he who sat there, this is, behold, a throne in heaven, and one sat on it. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like emerald. So this is the glory of God that is on this throne that John sees. Now the Bible tells us that the earth is full of God's glory and that we've seen God's glory, but we've never seen all of his glory. And it is unlike anything that you can ever possibly imagine seeing. The glory of God will blow us away. Now, what is this jasper and the sardius stone? And there's some question as to what these stones really are, just so you know that. When you go back to the Old Testament and the New Testament, whether or not the stones they're talking about are the exact same stones are questioned by different people who know these things, who are experts, which certainly is not me. But I did take some time to research these. In Exodus 28:17, it says, "And you shall put settings of stone in it." This is the breastplate of the high priest. And it's going to have 12 stones that are in it representing the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel. In the four rows of stones, the first row shall be sardius and topaz and emerald, and this shall be in the first row. So in the first row, there is the sardius, S-A-R-D-I-U-S. And then in the last row, there is jasper, Exodus 28:20. And on the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and jasper, they shall be set in gold settings. So the glory of it represented on the breastplate of the high priest would mean that the God of Israel is sitting on the throne. And this glorious lights are there. Now, there's also been some work done by a pastor by the name of David Pawson. And I'm not saying all of his work is completely correct. I haven't found anything that goes against it, but I just want to be careful to say this. He's done a pretty incredible work, and you can look this up. I'm not going to give you the definitions of this, but you can look it up. There are what is called isotropic stones and anisotropic stones. It has to do with the makeup of the stones and the way that I said I wasn't going to go into it, and then I go into it, that some stones don't have any grain in them, and then some stones have multiple layers of grain in them. Okay, now that's oversimplification to the max, but you can go and look it up yourself, isotropic and anisotropic, okay? So anisotropic stones cut thin, put under a microscope, and cross-polarized. Now this is something that could not be done when the book of Revelations was written. They didn't know about pure light in their day. They didn't know about lasers, which is a form of pure light. They didn't know about polarized lights. Some of you guys have, probably most of you guys have polarized sunglasses. Why? Because they cut out the glare. How do they cut out the glare? Because there's polarized. There's little sleeves that are in it that block the light from different directions. So you're getting the direct light from the place that you're looking. And so all of the sun isn't bouncing around and reflecting and coming in. So if you cross polarize something, you put it in a microscope, you cut it very thin, you put a polarized lens in and then another polarized lens in going the other way. And so now you've cross polarized it. Now he says that when you do this too, anisotropic stones under a microscope, the anisotropic stones are jasper, emerald, sardis, which is carolina, one of the name of the stones. They show up in incredible colors and rainbows. They'll just be incredible. The colors are incredibly bright. They are super bright. But isotropic stones, which is rubies, garnets, and diamonds, cut thin and put under a cross polarization, are clear or black. They don't show any color. Today you see a diamond and you see all the colors in it because it's reflecting from all different directions. It's reflecting whatever color there is, and it's taking it through the diamond and reflecting it out. Once you put it under something polarized and you cut out all of those lights, it's not there. Now, not only are these stones that are on the throne anisotropic, but the stones in New Jerusalem, the 12 stones New Jerusalem is made from, are anisotropic. And the glory of God lights it. Jerusalem is going to be more beautiful than you and I can ever begin to imagine. I'm colorblind. I'm red, green, colorblind. I can't tell purple. If I'm ever wearing a purple shirt, it's because I didn't know it was purple. Just so you know that. I put one on a while back and I taught with it. And as I was leaving, my wife said, "That shirt's purple." I thought it was blue. I guess I'm wearing purple tonight. In fact, I had a blue jacket on and I went back and got a gray jacket. I was like, "Well, I'm gonna wear a gray jacket then instead of a blue jacket." Every once in a while, my wife will look at the mountains and she'll say, "The mountains are pink. It's beautiful. Do you see them?" Nope. They look gray to me. They look like a bright gray, but they look gray. One day, she says, soon enough, she gets around to saying, "Heaven's going to blow your mind. When you see color, you know what? All of our minds are going to be blown, because what we are going to see in heaven is going to be amazing." Now, David Pawson uses this as a proof for inspiration in Scripture. I'm not sure that it is. In other words, in the time of Revelation, John wouldn't have known in isotropic or anisotropic stones, wouldn't have known what the qualities were. There's no way he could have. So how could he just choose just 12 stones that would be anisotropic? And the answer to that is, well, we don't know. You know, maybe coincidence. Those kind of coincidences I don't know about. I just would not use it as evidence for inspiration for the Bible. I think there's other things for evidence for inspiration, but I think the fact that these stones, when they are cross-polarized, put off incredibly beautiful light. I just can't imagine what the glory of God is going to look like through them. Listen to Revelation 21, 23. "The city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." You're not going to turn on a light switch. There's no sun, there's no moon, because the glory of God fills the entire New Jerusalem that is made out of these 12 different stones. What an absolutely amazing thing. Now, three things in closing. Number one, God is on his throne and is high and lifted up. We say that to one another to say, God's in control. But that's exactly what I want to say to you. It may feel like God is not on his throne, but he is on his throne and he is judging men. And sometimes God judges men by giving them what they want. Not what they're told to do by God, but giving them what they want. Number two, God's throne is a place of judgment. He judges the nations, present active. But it's also a place of grace, that we can go boldly to the throne and find grace in a time of need. Do you ever need God's undeserved favor? Do you ever want God's undeserved favor? I want it. I'm so glad I don't have to deserve it, because I feel like he would say, "Not you. Get out of here, Robert." But we receive God's grace. Number three, the one sitting on the throne is more glorious than any jewels that he ever created. We talk about the glory of anisotropic stones, but how much more glory is the pure glory of God? Not through a stone, but just seeing his glory. And one day we will live in the glory of God. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that before we come to the place of the judgment of chapters 6 through 18, we have the one on the throne that is in heaven, who is like sardis and jasper and an emerald rainbow all around. Father, we pray that you would help us understand you're on the throne, you're working in our lives, all of that comes from the throne. You're not passive, you haven't started things, took the throne, and then just sat back to see what's going to happen. You are active, you are working in the lives of non-believers and believers, and we are thankful for the work that you are doing in each one of our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you have never given your life to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. The Bible says that God is pleading through us as ambassadors to reconcile your life with God. God's pleading through us to you to reconcile with God, make things right with Him, and do it while you're young. The Bible says, serve God while you're young. So often you think, well, I'm going to go out and experience things and do things. No, experience God now and live for Him. And you say, what if I'm not young? Well, then live for Him now as well. It doesn't isolate you. And if you're here and you've never received Him, you get to invite Him in. You have full free will. If you don't want to follow Him, you don't have to. He won't make you. That would be forced love. I'm going to make you love me. But instead, He says, I want you to love me. He says, turn from your sin, for why will you perish? God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. God desires all to be saved, the Bible says, and all to come to the knowledge of the truth, and that includes you. And if you're here today and you've never said, I want you in my life, you have to be born again. Your spirit, if you don't know Christ, is dormant, and you have to be born again. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And your spirit can be born today if you call out upon His name and say, I want you in my life. And I'm going to ask you to do something simple if you want to give your life to Him, and that's just raise your hand. You're saying, I want to give my life to Christ. Do it now. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand, and I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation, and today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Because you could. God could be speaking to you. God could be drawing you. God could be saying, I love you. I have a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. But you set your heart against God. You harden it. Instead, respond. Say, Lord, I love you and I want to know you. I want all you have for me. Just raise your hand. God bless you. Ma'am, that's great. All right. You could put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.